Evening, everyone. Always so great to be together, and Sunday is always such a special day, isn't it? And here we are able to come and worship God freely tonight. What a privilege. I'm going to be looking at Luke chapter 14 tonight. It's entitled in the NIV at the top, The Cost of Being a Disciple. And we'll read from verse 25 down to verse 34. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brother and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Should we come to the Lord and pray, ask him for his help to be able to understand this amazing passage? Should we pray? Oh, our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, at this time that we can come together to share your word with one another, to be able to instruct each other, to build each other up in the faith. Lord, teach us your way. And give us a hunger for righteousness. Help us, Lord, at all times to seek you, to serve you, to honor you. Lord, we are aware that we can do absolutely nothing without your help and enabling. So tonight, Lord, will you grant us your blessing as we look at your word once again? Will you have mercy, Lord, on all those people who are suffering as a result of this war that we are witnessing at this time? And Lord, we come to you and we pray that you would have mercy on them. Lord, we ask for your intervention there. We pray for the Christians in that land who are trying to work amongst the many people that are there. And Lord, will you protect them at this time? We trust, Lord, that in all of these things you would be glorified. And so, Lord, we come and we pray that as we look at your word, that you would indeed deepen our faith in you, help us to grow spiritually, Lord, that we might become mature and complete and not lacking anything in our understanding of you. And so, Lord, as our world, there is deepening tension and increasing crises. But, Lord, we know that you are in control. You are on the throne and you are working out your purposes. And so we commit ourselves to you tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. Indeed, we are living in a world of constant challenge, and who certainly are affected by the world that is around us. It impacts our lives, doesn't it? And so we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ again tonight. We need him more than ever in our hearts and in our lives as we face all of these difficulties today. Our faith is always going to be tested, and if it's not tested, then it is challenged, because it is the way we grow in understanding. And so there are situations that cross our paths that bring all kinds of pressures upon us, and they bear upon us. But may tonight, as we just think about this whole matter of commitment, and we think particularly, Lord, of the young folk in our midst, maybe who are setting out on the road, just starting out on the road with you, pray that they might have this determination to be committed to you. And so tonight I just really want to share a simple message with you from Luke chapter 14. Words that we've used 20 years ago often don't have the same meaning today. And so I think that this word commitment is one of those words that has lost a lot of its meaning in our day and age. The text this evening is where the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us the cost of being a disciple, the cost of being committed to him. And in this passage, Jesus isn't teaching about the conditions of salvation, but what he is teaching is how that we are to live a committed Christian life, how we are to be committed to him, to come to that place in our lives where we are committed to him in such a way that every part of our lives are surrendered to him. We read here in this passage of a large crowd following the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he suddenly just stops in the middle of them moving and turns around and faces them. And so he says some very amazing things to them, beginning here in verses 26, right down to the end of this chapter that we looked at this evening. And so I want to just look at some of the most essential teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ on the subject of commitment, being committed to him. And so Luke has gathered up a series of statements made by the Lord Jesus Christ on this particular occasion and is simply presenting them as a set of collected sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I look at these sayings, we can see a distinct pattern in what Jesus is actually saying here. There is a definite design in what he is saying. I think Jesus, as he looked at this large crowd that was following him, realized he must have known their hearts. He knew that many of them were following him perhaps for the wrong reason. And so this is why he confronted them in this manner. And I think today that this can also happen in many Christian circles where people follow the Lord Jesus Christ for the wrong reason. Jesus said, if anyone who comes to me and he does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children and his brothers and sisters and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And so, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not sit down first and see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish, everyone is going to see it and ridicule him. This fellow began to build and was not able to finish it. I'm just so grateful for the word of God when we don't just look at one passage, but we can think of other passages as well. And we are reminded that as Christians, it's God who starts the work in us, and God is the one who will complete that work in us. And so, but nevertheless, what he is saying is that we need to be very careful and that we sit down and we weigh up what is involved in following him. And so then he goes on in verses 31. Suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not sit down and consider if he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask them for terms of peace. In the same way, anyone who does not give up everything, he cannot be my disciple. And so here I think the writer begins with this large crowd that's following the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus does things so very differently to what most people would do in our world today. Can you imagine any celebrity today having such a large crowd following them? They certainly wouldn't just stop and try and explain things in such a straightforward manner that they would drive the people away, perhaps. They would be happy to have them following. But Jesus confronts these people because I think he realized that they were following him for the wrong reason. What does Jesus do was completely opposite to the way we would do things. Jesus is in front of this large crowd and he turns to them and he lays before them the conditions of living a committed life to him. He is saying, if you want to follow me, count the cost. And so he's warning them not to make an impulsive commitment. It's not something that is to be taken lightly because there is so many aspects to it that are really serious. But to consider the issues at stake carefully before you make this commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the danger of making an impulsive commitment without thinking it through carefully, we may find that when we are getting ourselves into something that is far greater than what we ever imagined or could have anticipated. And so that's true of getting, when we first become Christians, we don't realize exactly what was going to be before us in the days that lie ahead. And so many follow Jesus for the wrong reason and not for who he really was. And so the response that we need to make to the Lord Jesus is the response that is going to govern every aspect of our lives. So when we want to follow the Lord Jesus, we have to think carefully and we have to think righteously. We have to think the way Jesus thinks about things. And so we have to think about God and what God is going to actually want us to do in our commitment to him. So as I study the scriptures, I discover that the Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world with the purpose of not to make life easy. And so often I think people get this idea that if I give my life to Jesus, all my problems are going to be solved. Everything is going to just be rosy. And it's not like that at all. But rather, Jesus has come. His purpose is to make us godly. He's interested in making us like himself, changing us into the likeness of his character. And so there's a vast difference between the two. The ministry of the Lord Jesus is not to make life easy. It is to make people godly. And so we need to pray for Christian folk today, because the pressures of the world that they are being subjected to. And the trouble is that for most of us, we have been very willing to sit down in a comfortable lifestyle, and we have been caught up in all of the ways of the world, thinking that somehow these things are going to satisfy us, satisfy our needs. And many people, because of this, have interpreted the Lord Jesus Christ as having come into the world to make life easy. And many times it comes as an absolute shock when they find out that that's not always the case. And so our Christian experience sometimes is very different to what we had imagined when we first started out. When I thought about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world and making life easy, and how not long after my conversion, and I suddenly discovered that it wasn't like that at all, that I might have to face many kind of challenges, many difficulties, and the Lord had to teach me through all of those experiences. And in order to emphasize this truth, Jesus does two things in this passage of Scripture. You will note that on three different times, Jesus used this expression, saying, if you do not do this, then you cannot be my disciple. Verse 26 and verse 27. And we see the last expression in those verses. He cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, he cannot be my disciple. And then in verses 33 at the very end, he cannot be my disciple. And so Jesus is emphatically emphasizing this fact. He says, I want us to look at these three statements this evening, which give us three principles that indicate what commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. And if these three principles are not to be seen in our lives, then I don't believe that we can honestly say that we are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. These three principles must be seen in our lives if we are talking about living a committed Christian life. And so Jesus gives us the principle, and then he knew how to illustrate that principle so we could grasp it. And here he makes these truths crystal clear before all of this crowd that are gathered before him. I think that Jesus is asking these people to look at their own hearts, to look at the real reason why they are following him. What is the motivation that is driving them to follow him? Jesus uses three illustrations. The first illustration is about a man building a tower. The second about a king thinking of going to war. And many may not agree, but I think the illustration concerning the salt at the end of the chapter perhaps is the most important conclusion to this entire passage. Jesus in these three illustrations is about building a tower, waging a war, and using salt, is illustrating what he has been teaching these people about following and being committed to him. Three parables illustrating commitment. And so Jesus gets right down to the heart of the matter, and he gives us the first principle that indicates that a true commitment has taken place in a person's life. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and he does not, and here is the word that absolutely shocks us, doesn't it? Anyone who comes to me and he does not hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, and even his own life cannot be my disciples. And when we read that, we think, Lord, you can't really be serious, can you? You see, the principle that Jesus is teaching is this, that if I make a commitment of my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to impact my family, my friends, the people that are around me, because my allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take foremost. It's going to be foremost. It's going to be paramount in everything that I do. Everything and everyone must take second place. Jesus Christ is to be the one who is to be central, to be the main important person in my life. And I think that most of us would understand that when Jesus talks here about hating our mothers and our fathers and our parents and our children, is not literally meaning that we are to hate them. Because what he is using here, in which was quite common practice in the Hebrew language, was when they were trying to emphasize something that was really serious, they would use this very strong language. And so he is using the strong language to show how much more we should love him than anything else. And so he is actually saying that the love that we have for Jesus should be stronger, it should be overwhelming, it should be compelling in every aspect of our lives. The love that we have for the Lord Jesus, and it should be, when we compare it to our love for our parents and our children and our brothers and sisters, it could almost be seen to be as we were hating them. The difference is so great. Jesus, our love for him should be so much more than our love for one another and for our families. And so if this is taken at face value, then of course we would realize that it would be contradicting other passages in Scripture, where it tells us, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ has loved the church. So Jesus' love for the church is so great. It must be so great when we think that he left heaven's glory to come down to this earth, to lay down his life as a sacrifice for these people who were so rebellious against him. And so Jesus is saying that our love for him must go far beyond anything that we understand from a human point of view. What Jesus is trying to get across to these people is that if they make a commitment to him, it's going to impact the people that he loves, the people that he works with, the people that he knows. It's going to impact the world that is around him. So it means that Jesus is Lord. We do not make him Lord. He is Lord. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so now that we commit our lives to him, he is going to be Lord of our lives. He's going to be Lord of our lives. When I was first saved, and I was just a new Christian, and I came across this passage, I certainly struggled a lot with it. I couldn't imagine how that I could love somebody more than I loved my parents and my wife. And but you know, as the years have gone by, both Lola and I have learned together that when we put the Lord Jesus Christ at the head of our lives, as head of our families, then the Lord Jesus Christ enables us to love in a way that we could never have loved before. We could never have come through 55 years of married life if it wasn't for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ holding us together, teaching us how to be selfless and to be considerate of one another. And so I can remember going to a marriage couples meeting with our pastor, not Corne, another pastor in Rhodesia. And he was telling us about commitment. And as he was explaining, he said, I've been married for 10 happy years. And his wife was in the kitchen and she overheard this and she called out and she said, "No, honey, it's 11 happy years." And he replied and he said, "Honey, no, the first one wasn't happy." And so this is it. It's a learning curve. God, when we give our lives to him in all sincerity and in faith, that is the first step that we take. And God starts to work in our hearts and in our lives to change us into the kind of person he wants us to be. So when we go through difficulties and we ask ourselves, well, how can I love Jesus Christ more than my family, more than my mother and father, my husband and wife? What I have discovered is when I love the Lord Jesus, he gives us the capacity to love people like we would never have known otherwise in our natural state. Jesus enables us to do things that we could never have imagined were possible. And so the love that we have for the Lord Jesus is never a competing love. It is a completing love. Jesus Christ completes you, makes you into a whole person. My commitment to Jesus affects the people that I love. I cannot be a good husband, the kind of good husband that God wants me to be, apart from him being Lord of my life. And a wife cannot be a good wife unless she too has Christ at the center to rule in her heart. So the first principle that Jesus is teaching, that my commitment to Jesus is going to affect people, people that we love, people that we meet, people all around us. Jesus will never have any rivals. He is always to have first place. And so the Lord goes on and he says there in verses 27, "And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Well, in the Lord's day, carrying a cross had a very different meaning compared to what we would think of it today. Today we don't think much about carrying a cross, do we? Ladies today have jewelry around their necks with often some kind of a cross attached to it. We see men with a gold cross in their jacket lapel. We see crosses on Bibles. But this is not the way it was really understood and portrayed in the New and the Old Testament. It wasn't a piece of jewelry. Because in the New Testament, when we look at the cross, we discover it's a symbol of a terrible execution, a terrible method of execution. And as we think about that terrible method of execution, we are reminded of what the Lord Jesus Christ went through in order to save us from our sins. And so it would be like carrying a hangman's noose around your neck if you were to carry your cross. And so what does it mean? What does this principle mean that Jesus is trying to get across to these people? He's trying to say to them, you need to, when you follow me, you are going to die to self. You're going to put self to death. It's not what I want, it's what he wants. And so in everything in our lives as Christians, we have to first of all ask him, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? What do you want me to be? Everything that we do, if I make a commitment to Jesus, our self must die. It must take a back seat. Then in verse 27, my commitment to Jesus affects my priorities that I set myself. In other words, it affects the way that I live my life. It will depend on where Jesus Christ features in my life. You know, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he gives us all of the riches of glory. He gives us everything that pertains to his glory, to him, and he gives it to us. And so everything that we could ever imagine is ours in Christ. But the question is this: you possess everything that is of him. How much of you does he possess? How much of you does he possess? What about what I'm going to do with my life if I'm a young person? If anyone doesn't carry his cross and follow me, said Jesus, he cannot be my disciple. And so, Jesus is saying that our lives don't belong to us anymore. And so we need to speak to him and say, Lord, what do you want to do with my life? Where do you want me to go? What is the purpose that you are planning for my life? And the purpose is, of course, to bring honor and glory to him. That's why he made us. My priority then would be to die to self and to come alive to the Lord Jesus Christ and his will for my life. To be willing to follow him anywhere, anytime, in any way that he might choose to lead me. Notice the third thing that we find in verse 33. The Lord Jesus says, any of you who is not willing to give up anything he has cannot be my disciple. When I first read that passage, I discovered that the Lord Jesus Christ was pulling the rope tight around me, closing in on me. And so Jesus was saying, is he saying that I must now go and sell everything that I have and go and live like a pauper? I don't think that's what he's saying here. I think what he is saying is, when we look at the other passages in the Bible, what he is saying is, we are not to make things and people our God. We are to hold these things that the Lord has given us, all the blessings that we have, we are to hold them lightly. And without God's help, this is a very difficult thing to do. But as we come to know and as we come to appreciate who the Lord Jesus Christ is, we find that the hold that these things have on us suddenly starts to fall away. They're not so important anymore. I can remember as a young person, unless I designed my own house according to my plan and my purposes, then I was never satisfied. But as the years have gone by, God took all of that away. And that's the other thing I've discovered in life, is that the sins that I struggled to get rid of, in the end, I couldn't get rid of them, but God got rid of them. He just takes them away. And so these things, we find that when we start to really put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they lose their grip on us. They lose their importance to us. And without God's help, we cannot overcome these things. And so this affects the priorities that I set for my life. It affects the possessions that I have. Jesus put it in these terms like this. He said, any of you who is not willing to give up everything, meaning nothing must be more important to you in your life than the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we can enjoy all of the blessings that God gives us, and God gives us these things to use for his honor and glory, but they cannot be more important to us than what he is. Jesus is to be of first importance. There is a great debate about whether one is to give up everything, or can one keep certain things and use those funds to maintain the other people on the front line. And this is one of the hot discussions that goes on in theological circles even today. I don't want to comment too much about this, but think of what Jesus is trying to get across, is that we no longer rely on material things. To give our life meaning and purpose, to have a sense of fulfillment that we can enjoy. We hear politicians, when they are campaigning for office, what do they tell people? We'll give you more and more and more. And these are all empty promises, as we know. The man, they may win the election, but they cannot give people any more. They cannot give people peace. They cannot give people joy and true fulfillment. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that in your life. What is Jesus saying? That as a Christian, we need to be honest stewards of what God has given us. My commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ means that I will take my possessions that God has given me, and I will choose that I can use those possessions for his glory and for his kingdom. And so he gives us the responsibility of Christian stewardship. Commitment affects the people I love. It affects the priorities I set for myself. It affects the possessions that I have. Commitment to Jesus always does this. We cannot talk about commitment to Jesus if we exclude the people that we love. In other words, we must try by all means to reach those of our families who are lost, to share the good news with them, to be an example to them. We cannot talk about commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ if he has got no place in our priority list. How can we talk about commitment if our possessions are not yielded to the Lord Jesus? for him to use as he pleases. And so three principles Jesus laid down for us. Now let's just look at the rest of the text in verses 28 thereon. Because now he illustrates these truths. We remember the theme that Jesus didn't come to make life easy, but he's come to make men godly. And so when Jesus is talking about the tower in verse 28, he's talking about building. When Jesus talks about the king going forth to war, he's talking about spiritual warfare. When Jesus starts to talk about the salt in the Old Testament and the New, the use of that word is really talking about blessing. So what Jesus is saying, that the life of commitment to Jesus is a life that builds our relationship with God. It's a life that will build spiritual growth into our character. And so we need to be building that kind of life through the Word of God. It's a life that battles or is involved in combat against evil. And thirdly, it's a life committed to the Lord Jesus. It's a life, you cannot have a life committed to Jesus without being a blessing to other people. Without battling the world, the flesh, and the devil. Without being built up in your own faith. And so this is what it means to have a life that is committed to the Lord Jesus. And he describes it in this passage. I thought about Jesus where he said, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. What is he describing? He's describing the watchtower that they would build so that workers could watch over their vineyards and they could see if thieves would come in and tear down and destroy the vineyards. And so these men in the tower could keep watch. These towers were quite sturdy things that the way they were constructed. And anyone wanting to build one would sit down first of all and to work out the cost and make sure that he had enough money to complete it. And I think that's something for us as Christians. When we think about serving the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to sit down and determine in our minds that we're going to put our whole life into this. This is our life's project, getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ as he really is. And we would first think it through, so that is why we try, as we come and we counsel people, we try to get them to understand the importance of all of this. We need to make sure it's not just an emotional urge that we come and commit our lives to the Lord Jesus. Because we need to look at the consequences. Before this person lays the foundation and he works out whether he can carry on building on that foundation. Because if he doesn't, people are going to ridicule him and say that this fellow started to build, but he was not able to finish it. And so I think as we look around sometimes in churches and we see somebody who makes this great start, but they don't carry on. They carry on for a while and then they fizzle out. And so we don't want to, as Stuart Briscoe would say, we don't want to start off goodly and end up badly. Much better to start badly and end up goodly. Committing to Jesus builds character into us. It takes more to build up character and to build faith and to build up spiritual understanding than it does to break it down. It's easy to break it down. We need to be builders, building Christ into our own lives. And how do we do that? By spending much time with him, studying his word. And as we study his word, you discover it becomes more and more exciting, more like eating peanuts, and we can't get enough of it. That's a bad example, isn't it? At the moment you become a builder of God, we must know that we are going to face all kinds of opposition. We will face battles, and that is why Jesus teaches us the next parable. Suppose a king is about to go to war against another king, and the point that he is making is that the force that is against the king is at a ratio of 2-1. But that doesn't mean that he shouldn't go to take on the other king, because he has Christ on his side. If he's with Jesus, if Jesus is with you, who can be against you? Jesus says, will he not sit down and count the cost to see whether he can win or whether he's not able to go against this enemy? And so sometimes we need to be wise in the battles that we tackle. We need to be wise. We need to ask God for wisdom. And sometimes God will say to us, yes, go for it. It may look bigger than what you are Just like David, when he looked at Goliath, Saul said, this guy's too big to hit. David said, he's too big to miss. And so we can know that when God is on our side, we can tackle anything. And so I would then think that Jesus is saying, we need to use our common God-given sense. Don't just go and do things according to your will. First, look to him. Check out the word. See what the word says. And then ask him to give you wisdom before we act. Make sure that God is with you and not against you. Make your commitment with your heart and your mind. Our commitment will help us build, but it will also bring many battles. The third thing that we saw is verse 34. The first parable had to do with building, the second, the battle, the struggles that we face in life. But the third parable has to do with blessings. Jesus is talking about salt being good. You see, in Jesus' day, what did they used to do? The Roman soldiers, very often their salaries were paid by salt. Salt was a very important commodity. It was essential in those days. It was used to prevent things from going rotten. It was used to improve flavor. It was used for many different things. And Jesus is saying that our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be salt in the world. It's going to stop things going putrid, stop them going rotten. It will be a blessing to people as they see what Jesus does in your own life. And then, of course, the final thing, the warning that if we lose our testimony, how will we be able to bless others? And so if the salt loses its saltiness, what is it going to be used for? If it loses its saltiness and it's possible for believers to lose their testimony, it is possible for a believer who Jesus has called the salt of the earth to lose his saltiness. How do we lose our saltiness? By not spending time with him, losing out in fellowship with God, and suddenly going and we drift off into the world and we lose our saltiness. So the Lord Jesus says in verse 35, if that happens, what happens to the salt? It's not fit for the soil. It's not fit for the manure heap. And what is it done? It's thrown out. What did he mean it was thrown out? Well, in Jerusalem, in the particular season, certain seasons of the year, the steps of the temple would become slippery with ice. And just like in many parts of the world today, to prevent icy conditions, they use a kind of a salt on the road. And so the salt that didn't have any salty flavor left in it is thrown out onto the temple steps, and men trampled it underfoot. May the Lord help us not to lose our saltiness, not to lose our testimony. And so he ends by saying, he who has ears, let him hear. Jesus is saying, I've not come to make life easy, but I've come to make you godly. That's God's purpose for each and every one of us. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, what we have been reading tonight and what we've studied together, while we know that this is what you expect of us in our commitment to you, to build and to grow in knowledge and in faith of you. And secondly, Lord, we know that you expect us to stand against all evil in our lives and in the world that is around us. And the third thing that you've taught us tonight is that we are to bless others. But Lord, having looked at all of these things that you've shown us tonight, we also know that we are made of dust. We are prone to fall. We are prone to wander. And so we come, Lord, and we take courage from Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, where he says, not that I've obtained all of this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, tonight, as we go our homeward way, knowing that if God has started a good work in us, he is the one who will complete it at the end. Therefore, Lord, tonight our confidence is not in our ability to be perfect, but as we put our trust in you, Lord, we know that you will enable us to put you first in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.